Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. We are in the book of Job, the second chapter, and we're going to read verse 1 and verse 3 for our text this morning. Job chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Let us go to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, we're just so thankful for today and the many blessings you've given us. And Lord, the opportunity to come together and to worship you and to sing praises and, Lord, to lift up your name. And Lord, as we take this time this morning to consider your word, Lord, just ask that you open our hearts and minds that we may apply your word to our everyday lives, Lord, that we may be better servants. And Lord, we especially ask that if there be any here that have never accepted you as their Savior, Lord, that as they hear the word, you'll touch their heart, Lord, and they'll come to know you as Savior. Lord, we're so thankful for all you've done for us through Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in his name. Amen. The second sermon, looking in the book of Job, last week we talked about Job and where Job declared blessed with all he had gone through, still blessed be the name of the Lord. This morning we want to consider the statement that God made in reference to Job about considering my servant Job, and that's the title of my message this morning. In chapter 1, we found, as we looked last week, that family patriarchs, that sons of God, had come to present themselves before the Lord offering sacrifices, starting in verse 5. And it was so that when the days of their feasting, this is the children, the seven sons and the three daughters of Job, when their feasting was done, were gone about, then Job sent and sanctified them, told them to separate themselves from worldly things. He rose up early in the morning, and he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them, of his whole family. So Job was the high priest of his family, was offering a sacrifice for his family. And it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually or yearly. And then verse 6 describes, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And Job did this continually. Other patriarchs also did this, and it appeared there was a day dedicated for them to do this yearly sacrifice. One of the things in dealing with the book of Job is, when was it? When are we talking about the period? And it's kind of important that we understand the time frame as to where Job fits. Mainly, it's important to know if he's before the law was given to Moses and the children of Israel, or after the law. One of the things we find, it appears that he is probably a contemporary of Abraham, and it's the latest of Jacob before the exile into Egypt. And one of the reasons for that is because he was high priest of his family, as Abraham was, as other patriarchs also were. The other thing we find is the age that he lived. He lived to be 140. Abraham lived to be 170. So during this time of Abraham It appears that the patriarchs were living well past 100 years old. So that would put him during that time after the flood, before the law is presented to the children of Israel. So we find that Job chapter 2, that we're going to consider this morning here in just a moment, is 1 year after what we looked at last week. Now there was a day when the sons of God came together to present themselves for the Lord. If you look in chapter 2, it says the same thing. Again, there was a day, and so this appears to be a year apart. And so we find that all these things that happened to Job on that day, the first time, he lost his kids, he lost all of his wealth, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. That had gone on for 1 year, and then there was this gathering together again, that's what we're going to talk about this morning in Job, the second chapter, as we consider Job's second testing. The first thing I want us to talk about is the sons of God. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So one of the things that's kind of interesting is this idea of who the sons of God is. I don't want to take up a lot of time with that, but I do want to talk about it just for a second, for a minute or two. It sometimes presents a theological dilemma, if you will, how you interpret who these sons of God are. There's really two interpretations. One is they are the faithful men, the patriarchs who have come together. The other interpretation is that they are angels. Where we get that is in Job 37, verse 7, when the morning stars sung together, all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, God is speaking to Job. This verse 38, verse 7, is before man was created, and when things were just started. So we have angels and not humans. So we know that this is in reference to angels. So can Job 2:1 and the other verse in chapter 1, can it be men instead of angels? So here's the thing. It can sometimes be both. In Revelation 1:1, it says, and he signified it by his angel, and that is a spiritual being. It's a heavenly being, right? So an angel told John all of these things. In Greek, the word angel literally means messenger. That's what it means. And so this messenger is a spiritual being from heaven giving John this message. But then we go in the same chapter down to verse 20, and it says, "The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels, messengers of the seven churches. And everywhere this is talked about, to the seven churches, it says that Jesus Christ, to the messenger of the church at Ephesus, the messenger, it is always interpreted as pastor. And so it's interesting that the word can mean two different things. Context matters. That's really, really important when we look at this. Now, it's kind of interesting that once man is created, this term "son of God" or "sons of God" always refers to people, a specific group of people, a faithful people. And it says Adam, Luke, this is Jesus' genealogy, which is the Son of God, right? The offspring of God. If you go in Genesis 5, 1 and 3, it says, "In that day God created man in his likeness made he him. So why is Adam called the son of God? Because he had created him. And he goes on, and he begets a son in verse 3 in his own likeness. And that's where we start getting the sons of God. It's kind of interesting. In Genesis 4, the fourth chapter, it describes the descendants of Cain as worldly and sinful. And the seventh generation from Cain is Lamech, who is defined by his sin. Lamech had two wives, first time that happened. And he also had killed a person like his seven-time great-grandfather, Cain. He was identified by his sin. The reason I point this out is that the descendants of Cain in the fourth chapter end up being known as the descendants of men, or the sons of men, or in Genesis the sixth chapter, the daughters of men. In Genesis the fifth chapter, where it talks about Adam and his descendants through Seth, which are the sons of God, it says the seventh from his generation is Enoch, and he walked with God and he was not. So when we come to the sons of God in the sixth chapter, I think it's describing literally the descendants of Adam versus the descendants of Cain that intermarried. And so this sons of God, I think, only makes sense for me that it is humans, faithful humans, and the only reference sons of God is there where it talks about the 38th chapter of Job before man is ever created. Context matters. Now, if you think those are angels, that's okay. It just creates a lot of issues for me. Sons of God in the New Testament, I think, is really interesting. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Who did he give power to become the sons of God? To those that believe on his name, to those that receive him. Also in the New Testament, Philippians 2, verse 15, that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among the sons of men, among the worldly people. We should be sons of God, not like the descendants of Cain, the sinful people. We should be obedient to God, among whom ye shine as a light in the world. And I like what 1 John 3, as he describes this idea of the sons of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knows not or knew not him. They don't understand this idea of what a son of God is, what a child of God is, what it is to live for God. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. For we are created in his image. That's why we are called the sons of God. The second thing I want to talk about is the idea of Satan here, the accuser. And in Job 1 verse 9, it says that Satan answered the Lord as God had said, had you considered my servant Job? And as Satan answered him, he says, doth Job fear God for naught? And this is the first chapter. This is as we had talked about last week. Hath not thou made a hedge around about him, about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? And thou hast blessed the work of his hand, his substance increases land. You have given him all this wealth. And Satan says, put forth thy hand now, touch him, all that he hath, and he will curse thee. Now, James tells us we're not tempted by God. God will not test us. But he allowed Satan to do that. And Satan took all that he owned. And this is what Job lost. Job and his wife, right? They both lost the same thing. All their wealth, oxen, mules, all their servants, all their sheep, all their camels, and most importantly, all of their children, the seven sons and three daughters. We don't know if there's grandkids, if there was a second, a third generation, but they appeared to be adult kids, so they're very likely could also have been grandkids that would have also have been lost. And what a terrible, devastating thing. And in that first chapter, the very last verse says this: in all of this, Job sinned not. So all this has gone on for 1 year, and then that brings us to the second time of this confrontation. And Satan came also, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Now, he's already taken all of his wealth, and God has said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan said, this flesh thing, he's still healthy. Lord, if you'll take his health, Satan says, if you'll take the health, all that a man hath will he give for his life. If you threaten his life, he'll do anything. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bones and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And we're going to see that God is going to allow Satan to do that. But for just a minute, I want to talk about who Satan is and what he does. In Revelation, the 12th chapter, the 10th verse, says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come the salvation and the strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. Now, this is a future event, and I believe that now Satan still has access into heaven, and he stands and he accuses us to God, as just as he did Job, and says that if you'll do this or you will do that, they will curse you, they will disobey you. And so we find that he is a accuser of the brethren. I really like verse 11. How do we overcome? How do we keep this Satan from getting the victory in our life? There's three things. One is, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. The second, the word of their testimony, in that they always kept being faithful. And third, they loved not their life unto death, meaning that they didn't give up even in the face of death or in the face, in the situation of losing everything they had. Even as Job lost all of his wealth, Job lost his health, and yet he continued to serve God. In Matthew 4th chapter, even Jesus in the flesh, Satan came to him and tried to tempt the very Son of God. And when the tempter, Satan, came to him, Jesus, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. And we know that Jesus, in dealing with Satan, quoted scripture back to him all three times that he tempted him. Peter talks about Satan. And he talks about how he is our enemy. As I was preparing my sermon, I remember a comedian growing up. How many people know who Flip Wilson is? Some of you, this is going to go, whoa, oh, see, we got an older comrade. Everybody's raising their hand. So Flip Wilson, he had this alter ego, Geraldine. And whenever Geraldine did something and was always getting in trouble intentionally, she would yell what? The devil made me do it, right? And so sometimes the devil can make us do it. But sometimes we can do, right? We don't need the help sometimes. But Peter says this, it's kind of interesting, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now it's kind of interesting that Peter gives this advice he kind of knew firsthand about this Satan thing and this walking about to devour and trying to trip us up. In Luke 22, Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee." Now, if we look in John, the 17th chapter, we see Jesus has prayed for everyone who would ever believe. And I believe one of the things he has prayed for us, as he prayed for Peter, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. So it's kind of interesting. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to Peter, prayed for him, and then Peter gives this advice: be careful, Satan can trip us up and would like to destroy our life and our testimony. Paul talks about the fact that Satan had been a hindrance in his work for Christ. And then in Timothy, the 5th chapter, 15th verse, he tells Timothy, "For some have already turned aside after Satan and had already devoured them and caused them to quit serving the Lord." So here's the thing. Satan isn't going to be after somebody who isn't serving the Lord. Satan isn't going to be after somebody who isn't living for Jesus. Sometimes we don't have to worry about Satan. We have to worry about our own issues, about our own deception getting us in trouble with sin. Paul talks about this in Romans, the 7th chapter, and he says, "For that which I do, I allow not." And he'll explain that statement. "For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do." Verse 18. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not." Now here, this is fascinating in that the Apostle Paul, I mean, we look at his life and we think it was easy for him to serve the Lord. But here he's telling us that he has the same struggles with the flesh that we have, that the flesh has desires and lusts. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and our soul, our mind is going to choose which to be obedient to. Sometimes Satan doesn't have to mess with us because we get ourselves in all kinds of trouble. Verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not." Right? "But the evil which I would not, that I do." Satan's not even here. I mean, this is his internal struggle of trying to be obedient. So before we have to worry about Satan, we have to overcome our own issues and make sure that we are faithful serving the Lord. Verse 20, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Now, if we go to the end of the chapter, he says we can have the victory through Jesus Christ if we choose to be obedient. James also writes of this struggle that goes on within, and not even coming from being tempted of Satan. "From whence comes wars and fightings among you?" Talking about saved church members. "Come they not hence, even of your lust, your wars and your members? Ye lust, ye have not, ye kill, ye desire to have, ye cannot have, ye fight, ye war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not, ye ask, ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." I mean, we get ourselves in trouble sometimes without needing the help of Satan. But if you are faithful, you may face the accusations and may face the temptations and the destruction that Satan may come, as Peter had talked about, that he would like to devour us and destroy our testimony, so we do not have, cannot win and lead people to the cause of Christ. And the third thing I want us to look at is where the Lord says, "Have you considered my servant Job. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? What a compliment, right? For God to look at somebody, right? And not only did he say, my servant, somebody who is dedicated to me. Now, one of the things that's fascinating, in Exodus, it talks about a bond slave, one who makes a choice to continue to be a servant to his master. This isn't somebody who is an indentured slave that has to, but this is someone who chooses to be under his master. And anytime that word is used in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament, it's always that reference to bond slave, not one who has to be a servant, but one who is a servant by choice. Have you considered the one who is dedicated to me? That's what he's saying, Job. And look at what God says about this incredible servant. And we go to Revelation, the 12th chapter, where the accuser is cast down. And how do they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb. And they are rejoicing because he is now cast down. And how that God is reveling in those who were willing to overcome through obedience, through their testimony. There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God, one that hates evil, and he still has his integrity. After a year of losing everything, right? Even before that, he was a man of integrity. Now, after losing everything, he still has integrity. Although thou movest me against him, you would like for me to hurt him, to destroy him, but he continues to be faithful. We know that God will not test us, tempt us. The Bible makes that clear. But he will allow other things to happen to us, to test us, to continue for us to show that we are faithful to him. It's kind of interesting when we look at the New Testament. Every epistle writer calls themselves a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to read them, but each epistle writer, Paul in the book of Romans, James, Peter, Jude. It's kind of interesting, Jude, who is the brother of James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, he says, I am the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, but instead of saying the brother of Jesus, he'd rather you know him as a servant, one who's dedicated to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then the Apostle Paul also identifies himself as a servant. It's kind of interesting. In John, the 15th chapter, Jesus says this. Look at verse 15. He says, henceforth, I call you not servants. Now, he's speaking to his disciples, and he said, I'm not going to call you servants anymore. Now, let's go back up to verse 13. It says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you no more. I call you not servants, for servants knoweth not what your Lord doeth. Now, this is the kind of servant that is an indentured servant, that is not one by choice. But I have called you friends, that all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto him. So it's kind of interesting. Jesus says, I'm not going to call you servant anymore. I call you friend. So why did all the apostle writers write that they were servants, bond slaves, servants to Jesus Christ? Remember when I said angels in the Old Testament, two things could be true, as it was in the book of Revelation, a spiritual being and also a messenger, as in pastor. it can also be true that we are servants, and Jesus sees us as friend. It doesn't mean, he didn't say that we can't call ourselves servant. He said, I'm not going to call you that. Our relationship has changed after him coming in the flesh and dwelling among. And oh, what a great opportunity we have to be a friend of Jesus. We sang the song this morning, what a friend we have in Jesus. But it's also true that I am a dedicated servant, one who makes a choice to call Jesus Lord and Savior and to dedicate my life and service to him. Both are true. In closing, as the pianist and song leader will come forward, it says that after God and Satan had this discussion about his servant Job, Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet unto his crown. If you ever had any kind of rash or any kind of outbreak, and you imagine over your whole body, how terrible that must be. And he took a pot sheared, and he starts to scrape, try to deal with his wounds as he sat down among the ashes. Then his wife, who sees him in such pain and distress, after they both have a year have lost everything they had, do you still retain integrity, curse God, and die? And I don't think we should be too hard on her, because she's in a lot of pain also. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of foolish woman speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Here's the thing I want you to get. As it said in the last chapter, after all that happened to Job and all that happens in chapter 2, in all this, did not Job sin with his lips? He continued to be faithful unto God throughout his life in all that he continued to do. Let's all stand. What page you got for us?